Let's turn in our Bibles to that passage in 2 Timothy, which was read to us earlier on. If you're using one of the church Bibles, that's found on page number 1197, page number 1197. And as I said this morning, we're looking at these bookends of the spiritual experience of the Apostle Paul. This morning we were looking at his conversion experience, God's grace to the chief of sinners. And now we turn on to the end of 2 Timothy, and we look at a man who is at the end of the race, who is ready to go. They say that someone who is about to meet a sudden and unexpected death has their whole life flashing before them. There is that sudden realization, this is it. This is the moment. This is the extinction of my mortal existence. Have I done enough? Have I done what I wanted to do? Was it worth it? For the Christian, the question is even more pointed. Am I ready to go? Am I ready to meet my Maker? Am I ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account at his judgment throne? That's a question we have to ask ourselves every day, because none of us knows when that moment will come. Who knows when we go to sleep tonight, whether we will awake in this world or in the next? Who knows when we set off on a journey, whether we will ever return? We need to be ready. We need to think about such things. Do we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we serving him? Is our eternal destiny secure? Well, here in these few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has that opportunity in more leisurely fashion to reflect upon his life and upon his ministry, as it were, to pass on the gospel baton formally to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus and to charge him to preach and to teach and to keep the faith and to keep the gospel and to serve the church. But also in these very personal and poignant verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to reflect on his own life and on his own ministry and all that he has done. He is facing almost certain and imminent execution, going to a Roman death as he languishes in a Roman dungeon. And the glorious testimony that he is able to give is that he is ready to go. And so we just want to meditate for a few moments upon Paul's reflections here and to challenge ourselves with his meditations. Do we have such a sure and certain hope of heaven tonight? And if we do, are we living in the light of that? Are we pressing on towards glory? Are we living in the light of eternity? Are we storing up treasure on this earth, or storing up treasure as we should in heaven? You notice how the Apostle Paul speaks of every true Christian, every real believer in verse 8, as those who are longing for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't wait for the end. We can't wait to appear before that higher throne of which we were singing a few moments ago. The Puritan preachers used to urge their hearers to set aside a time each day to think of death and of heaven. And so we're going to take these few moments to take stock and to consider the direction of our lives under the guidance and under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. First of all, we're going to look at a man who was ready to serve. He was ready to serve. Indeed, as Paul reflects in verses 6 to 8, he can honestly say that every day since his conversion, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his life was given utterly and entirely into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses a very powerful image to express that in verse 6. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, poured out on the altar. It's a very vivid imagery of sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament order, when a lamb was sacrificed on the altar, sometimes there would be a supplementary offering of grain and a drink offering of wine to go along with it. The animal, of course, would be sacrificed to make atonement for sin. Blood had to be poured out. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so that sense of peace with God required the death of the animal. But then the grain and the wine would be added or thrown onto the altar, as it were, to express the worshipper's devotion to the Lord. It would represent a commitment to service and to obedience. The Israelites, you remember, in Old Testament times, they lived in a very basic and subsistence economy. They were, many of them, simply peasant farmers. They would break their backs every year just to produce enough to eat and to live on day after day. They would go out and they would tend to their fields and they would sow and they would reap their crops to feed their families. When they came with their little handfuls of grain, when they came with their little jugs of wine, as it were, it was a representation of all of their hard work over the past year, all that they had done. It was a little token of all their substance, everything they had to live on. And then as the flames would lick around the lamb, they would throw these upon the altar. It was as if to say, Lord, this is of my substance. This is of the sweat of my brow. This is of the very essence of my life. Take all that I have. Take all that I am. It is for you. It is the sign of a life given up in consecration to you, my Lord, my Creator, and my covenant God. And the Apostle Paul uses that imagery here. He says, my life is poured out like a drink offering. In response to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf, he was conscious, the Apostle Paul, that he was not his own. He had been bought at a price, the price of the precious blood of his Savior. And so now in response, he pours out his own life, a suitable offering. You remember that imagery again in Romans chapter 12. He presents himself as a living sacrifice on the altar of service of his God. He uses the expression as well in Philippians chapter 2. He says there, when he speaks to the church, he says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And that was an expression of his life and his ministry. He devoted himself day after day to the prosperity of the church, to build up the church, to build up the church numerically as he gave himself sacrificially, as he went from town to town and he preached the gospel. Again and again he would be beaten up, again and again imprisoned, again stoned or shipwrecked or left for dead. And yet he kept on and on and on going, and he saw the fruit of his labor in these precious souls who were added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would preach, he would teach. He would say to the Ephesian elders, I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. He had sought to explain the scriptures. He had shared his heart with these believers for their edification. And so he says now to these Philippian believers, he says, it's as if I poured out my life as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith. In other words, I look at your faith and I look at your good works and I see the way the church is prospering and I say, hallelujah. I don't resent in the slightest every drop of blood and of sweat and of tears that I've shed over you. Every night of sleep that I've lost on your behalf, I rejoice because I see the eternal fruit that has sprung from it in the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith. He says, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. And so that's what Paul says in verse 6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, a whole life of service. And because the Apostle Paul has given himself in such an uncompromising and unstinting way to the Lord through all of his days, so he is unafraid when it comes now to this moment of death. Because he understands so well that death is now simply the next step, the final act of service in this world. It is as if he is saying, it has been my privilege to serve the Lord in so many ways and over so many years. And now he is calling me to the privilege of testifying to him in martyrdom. And am I afraid? Not at all. He's seen me through every other trial. It's almost as if he was reflecting on his life. You know, whenever I used to go into a town, I used to be apprehensive. I used to think, what's going to happen to me this time? You know, you can imagine, you read through the book of Acts. You imagine what going through the Apostle Paul's mind. Am I going to get beat up? Am I going to get imprisoned? Am I going to be stoned? What's going to happen to me this time? Am I going to be spat upon? What is it for me this, Lord? But every time he would go into a town, he would pray and he would say, Lord, give me grace. Give me the courage to face this. Give me the grace to face the trial. Give me the grace not to chicken out. Give me the grace to be faithful. Lord, preserve me. See me through. Give glory yet to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again and again and again and again, the Apostle Paul had found that God was faithful. You remember that powerful testimony in 2 Corinthians. He says, God's strength is made known in my weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. That wasn't just theology for the Apostle Paul. That was heart reality. That was life experience. My grace is sufficient for you. He learnt that every hour of every day. The Lord is my shepherd. We read earlier on, I shall not want. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He's been with me before. If he wants me to go to martyrdom, he'll be with me again. I'm safe. My life is in his hands. Isn't that wonderful? That sense of confidence in God. And so he expresses it in verse 6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. So be it, Lord. If that's what you have in store for me, I am content. These are the perfect and eternal purposes of God for me. Now I'm to be released from the shackles of this prison cell and of this worldly existence. The expression he uses is it's as if he is a ship ready to slip anchor and to set sail for a better port. And if this is the time the Lord has set, what he's saying is, I'm content. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve, whether it be in life or in death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, is that your testimony? Is that mine? It brings into such sharp focus, doesn't it, the reality of our willingness to serve. That if the Lord spares you and me one more day in this life, then let it be given utterly and entirely in his service and for his glory. But if tonight I go to bed and I do not wake in this world but in the next, then I be content with that as well, because to die is gain. And if through my death we can glorify Christ, then we are content with that too. We do not begrudge the Lord a single hour of struggle or suffering or difficulty or trial or challenge or sacrifice in this present world. And we do not begrudge if he calls us to death, perhaps sooner than we or our families had anticipated. Because to be with Christ is better by far. And we do not want to delay. Our lives are in his hands. We are content with his providential will, his perfect purpose. You see, the Apostle Paul, there's no fretting. There's no fuming. There's no resentment in all of this. I mean, think about that for a little while. You might wonder, mightn't you, that perhaps that the Apostle Paul might have indulged himself in just a little bit of self-pity in all of this. You know, he might have said to the Lord, oh Lord, look at where I am. You know, I've worked so hard, I've been an apostle. I've suffered so much, I've preached the gospel in so many places. I've probably been the best missionary in this generation, perhaps the best missionary the world will ever see. Perhaps he was. Well, Lord, the least I might have expected was a little quiet retirement in a little cottage with roses round the door. The least I might have expected was a pleasant retirement on a sunny vacation spot in the south of France. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Perhaps a little retirement pot would have been ever so nice. But you see, he doesn't say any of that. He doesn't resent any of that. He doesn't resent his chains. He's not frustrated that he didn't enjoy a little more pleasure, a little more wealth, a little more self-indulgence. I mean, that's the spirit of the age in which we live, isn't it? It's the sort of the great popularity of the bucket list. You know, these people who make these long lists of things you've got to do and experiences I've got to have before I kick the bucket. You know, and you know, you read these accounts of the, you know, this sort of 80-year-old great-grandmother who's skydiving, and you say, what on earth do you, BBC interview, what on earth do you do that for? Well, I had to do it before I died. You know, there's certain boxes I've got to tick. You know, swimming with dolphins in I don't know, whichever ocean you swim with dolphins, presumably not the Antarctic or whatever, but you know what I mean. You know, there's certain experiences I want to have without which life would not be complete. There are certain thrills and spills that I want to have. You see, if you're a Christian, we don't think like that, do we? We don't think, oh, I want to spend my retirement traveling the world. I need to fill it up with the thrills and spills and to cram in all of those things. It rather assumes, doesn't it, that life is richer or fuller if you do those things or if you travel to those places. But you see, a Christian's view is different. A Christian's view is that satisfaction and joy is found in serving the Lord. You look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did he have any holidays in the sun? Did he have a luxurious retirement? Did he have a pot of wealth waiting for him? No, he had no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a peasant preacher. He was rejected by the political and religious establishment. Did he resent it? No. His joy, his delight, his food and drink was to do his Father's will. And he rejoiced in that. His satisfaction was in that, to be of servant and to accord with his Father's purpose. He didn't look for pleasure and treasures in this present life. No, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Because he knew the glory is not in this life. His glory is in the world yet to come. And that's the attitude for every Christian believer. Oh, perhaps the Lord will call you to some extremely lucrative career. May the Lord bless you in it. Perhaps the Lord will give you extraordinary opportunities to travel the world and see all the sights and sounds it has to offer. May the Lord bless you in that, and you rejoice in the wonders and the beauties of his creation. But our attitude at every step is, whatever you will, I will. And perhaps he wants us to stay in Leeds for the rest of our lives. Perhaps you long to be married, but he wants you to be single. Perhaps you long to have children, and he, in his providence and his mysterious purposes, he desires that you remain childless. Perhaps you want to serve in the church in some capacity. You've always wanted to be a preacher, or you always wanted to be a missionary, or you always had a burden for some corner of the globe and serving the Lord there, and the Lord never opened the doors, and the church never recognized your gifts, and the opportunity never arose. You see, the example of the Apostle Paul is there is to be no bitterness, there is to be no resentment. Sometimes our ideas of our lives and how we should serve the Lord are different to what the Lord has in store for us. Our spirit should always be the same as the spirit of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And Paul is content. I mean, you read the biography of his life. It was a hard life. It was a life of struggle. It was a life of suffering. But is he bitter? Is he resentful? Not one jot. Does he regret a single moment of it? Not at all. His life is given for sacrificial service. You remember the testimony he gives to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So if he give us large opportunities or small, I will be content with his appointment. And when he calls me home, I will be ready to go. And the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction we can have, if you and I have the luxury of lying on our deathbed and knowing that death is soon approaching and that moment to reflect upon our lives, the greatest joy and satisfaction we can have is to look back with a clear conscience and to know that we have sought to be faithful to him. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. See, it's the picture of a wrestling match. It's a picture of a race. It's an athletic picture. It's a picture of strenuous activity. He's not just talking about the opposition and the persecution and the suffering and the trials and the exertions of those long missionary journeys. He's not just talking about the way the false teachers hated him and the friends who deserted him and even his converts sometimes chose to follow less faithful leaders. It's not just the struggles of his ministry. It's the struggles of his own heart. You know, you read Romans 7, And you get a little window into his soul and the battles he had against temptation. And the struggles when sometimes he didn't do the things he wanted to do, and he did the things he did not want to do. And constantly the devil was at his elbow, and constantly those worldly, self-indulgent, self-centered desires were at his elbow. And he looks back and he knows that he's failed on some occasions. He's not a perfect man. He's not a sinless man by any stretch of the imagination. But he can come to the end of his life and he's saying, I've persevered. I've kept on going. Oh, I've sinned. But I've always come back to the Lord. And I've always found forgiveness. And I've always found fresh grace. And I've always found fresh resources to withstand temptation and to keep going on in the ministry. And so I am content. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He kept on fighting for his own salvation as well as for the salvation of others. And he got to the end of the race and he says, now it is done. And now I'm ready to go. Isn't that a wonderful testimony to be able to give? I wonder if you and I tonight, or perhaps the Lord will take us tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to serve in this life, to give that nature of testimony? And then that's the second heading. First heading was ready to serve in life or in death. And the second heading is just that, ready to go. Ready to go. Look at verse 8. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, he's not just willing to go. He's actually eager to go. He's looking forward now to the glory that lies ahead. He's longing to see the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't wait to see his face, that face he first saw, or did he see Christ's face or an image of the glory on the road to Damascus? But he wants to see him face to face with his own eyes now. And he says that's true of all real Christian believers, literally all those who have loved his appearance. That's what a believer is, one who not just longs but loves the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kept Paul going through. It's been the engine of motivation through his life of service in so many ways. You ask the Apostle Paul, why did you do all of that? Why did you work so hard? Why did you labor so long? Well, he would have given you a very simple answer. It would have said, because I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day when I'm going to see him. And I know I'm going to have to give account for him. And that's why I've done it. And now I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness. What do you think this crown of righteousness is that he's referring to? Do you think it's some sort of special reward for all his hard labors? It's possible, isn't it? The Bible does speak of rewards at the judgment for believers if we've been faithful in the calling which God has given us to do. There is a well done. There is a coming in and sharing in the inheritance of the master. There is an apportionment. You remember in the parable of the talents, of different amounts to different servants for different reasons. Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? Because he's worked so hard. He's been such an outstanding servant that there's a sort of super duper, sort of Premier League crown of righteousness waiting for him there in glory. Well, the Bible does speak of reward. Is he speaking perhaps of the reward of going to glory and seeing around him the fruit of his ministry and all of those converts that by the grace of God have been added to the church through his preaching of the gospel? All of those who have been helped through his ministry? All of those for whom he sacrificially gave? You remember he collected for the church in Jerusalem and who have been helped through him and who he can celebrate together, because he says again and again to believers, you are my joy and my crown. So is he looking forward to that sort of celebration when he arrives in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, possibly, but it says a crown of righteousness. It doesn't say a crown of reward, it says a crown of righteousness. It doesn't say a crown of the fruit of his ministry, it says a crown of righteousness. Is it a recognition that the Apostle Paul has been an extraordinary righteous believer? Well, he was exceptional in so many ways, and it does say that he will be awarded a crown of righteousness in the Greek. So there is a suggestion that is there is a sort of correspondence between the crown and the labor that he has given. But no, that explanation doesn't fit very well at all, because it's not just a crown of righteousness for him. It's a crown of righteousness, if you look at the end of verse 8, that is in store not only for me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So it's not a special crown for the Apostle Paul in particular. It's the crown of righteousness which you can look forward to, and I can look forward to if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ when we go to glory. Of course, the crown which the Apostle Paul is speaking of is the crown of righteousness in terms of justification. It's that crown of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to our accounts. It's the white robes, the purity, the acceptance before God which is given to the saints. It's the righteousness reckoned to our account. Now you may say, oh, but surely justification is for the Christian believer, that that's something that we know already. It's something which we realized at conversion when we took hold of Christ crucified on our behalf. Yes, so it is. The Apostle Paul says precisely so. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past tense. Yes, that's absolutely true. But what the Apostle Paul is looking forward to on the last day is the day when that justification will be publicly declared. When it will be evident to all of God's people and to all of humanity universally, believers or not, who have ever lived, this is my servant. This is the one who receives my crown of righteousness and my approbation. This is a member of my family. This is the one who comes in and shares in my kingdom, who shares in my righteousness, who shares in the fruits of my labors at the cross. We have shared in his sufferings, and now we share in his glory. And that's what the Apostle Paul is looking forward to. And when the Greek text tells us that that crown of righteousness will be awarded to us, what does that mean? Well, it means that God will see, when he sees all of humanity before him on that day of judgment, he will see at once whom the crown of righteousness belongs to and whom it does not. Because he will look at our lives. And of course he will not see sinless perfection, not by a long stretch of the imagination, not even in the example of an exemplary servant like the Apostle Paul. No, but he will see in our lives that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our lives fundamentally were given over not to the desire for satisfaction of self and selfish desires and self-indulgence and worldly pleasures and what's in it for me, but like the Lord Jesus Christ, we reflect his likeness. You know, it's lovely, that element, isn't it, of family resemblance. You know, you can always tell which children belong to which families in a church at the end of a morning service because of the close resemblance, either in appearance or in behavior. And God will be able to look at all humanity and he will be able to see something of that reflection of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as we have given ourselves to service of Christ and service of his people, as Christ poured out his life as a drink offering on the cross in service of his people and to purchase a people for himself. And so the Apostle Paul is looking forward now to share in that righteousness. As we have shared in his sufferings, so we will also share in his glory. And we will sit with the Lord Jesus Christ on thrones in heavenly places with him. And so the creation waits now in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. You see, the point is this, that in this world, to be a Christian, to be a Bible-believing Christian, to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be despised, is to be rejected. You see, when those big negotiations are going on in Downing Street, or no, it's not in Downing Street, that's where Gordon is, isn't it? Wherever those negotiations are going on today, they are on the agenda, maybe all sorts of things, but on the agenda is not, what can we do for the evangelical Christians? How can we prosper the cause of Christ in the nation? That's top priority for both our parties. I think not, somehow. I think somehow that we are the scum of the earth. I think we are somehow the refuse of the world. I think we are somehow the people who will be thought of last by the political classes and by the media and by everything else. Because we walk in the footsteps of Christ and we will always be on the rough end of the stick, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Paul experienced more than his fair share of that. But what he's looking forward to, when he says, I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness, I'm looking forward to that crown of vindication, when actually the tables will be turned upside down. And God says to the world, I don't care if you were the wealthiest person on the rich list. I don't care if you won X Factor, or you were Prime Minister of the UK, or President of the United States. I don't care if you were running the most important company in the world. I don't care if you were generals of the army or admiral of the navy. I care only if you knew and you identified with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are the ones who are preeminent. Those are the ones who are the apple of my eye. Those are the ones I vindicate on the last great day. And all of those other achievements and all of those other possessions and all of those other things which are esteemed in worldly terms are trampled underfoot, and they are worthless and worth less than nothing. And Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to that day. See, he's languishing in a dungeon. He's going to a certain death, and the crowds will be around, and they'll mocking, and they'll be jeering, and they'll be laughing at him, and they'll be saying, where's your God now, Paul? Just like they gathered around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You call yourself the Son of God, then come down. But when that last day comes, the tables will be turned. The tables will be turned. The Lord Jesus, who was so despised and rejected, is exalted to the highest place, to have a name that is higher than any other name. To the highest place, to the glory of God the Father, and with him, all of his people who have identified with him. That's why the Apostle Paul is longing and straining towards that last day, because on that last day, the sufferings of this present world will not be worth comparing with the glory which is yet to be revealed. And for that reason, we press on. Continue in him, says the Apostle John, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. But there's another motivation too, isn't there, to long for that crown of righteousness, that final vindication. It's not just our vindication we're interested in. It's the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we long for him to have all the glory. We long for this sinful world where Jesus is despised to be finally at an end. We long for all of the sin and the misery and the death and the injustice and the pain and the ungodliness to be swept away, all the lawlessness to be finally judged and justice to be done, and the Lord Jesus Christ to have all the glory. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the Apostle Paul says, bring it on. Bring it on. I can't wait. I'm ready to go. If this is the moment that God has appointed for me, then I will be content with that. Let me ask you that question. Are you ready for that day? Are you a Christian at all? I don't know whether you might call yourself a Christian or not. But are you ready for that day? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Have you given yourself in that uncompromising way to say, Lord, I want to glorify you in my life, whatever it will cost, wherever you send me, wherever you go, wherever providentially you will lead me, however you may thwart my worldly ambitions, however you may guide me and lead me in directions that I might not have chosen for myself or did not want. Lord Jesus, I'm ready to go. I want to stand for you. I want to witness for you. I want to be an ambassador for you. I want to glorify you in my life and in my death. Is that you? Is that you? Then you're ready to go, aren't you? You're ready to go. But if not, then we need to come to the Lord and we need to make those pledges now. Time is ticking away. We don't have time to squander. Very soon it will be too late. For the rich fool, the end came much more suddenly than he would have chosen. He wanted that long retirement, didn't he? It was not to be. We're in the Lord's hands, not our own. We need at every moment to be ready to go. Because if we are not ready, and we come to that throne of judgment unprepared, then we may hear those awful words from the mouth of the Master, depart from me, because I never knew you. Oh, but Jesus, you taught in the streets and I heard about you. I was just listening to a sermon about you the other day and about heaven and about judgment. It was ever so interesting. Yeah, but there was no reality in your response. There's no reality in your life, is there? You're just like the rest. You live like a worldling. I don't know you. Oh, but I confess your name. Lord, Lord, they say. I call myself a Christian. It's not evident in the way you live, is it? Depart from me. I never knew you. Are you ready? Can we look back with the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. We need to trust in Christ and have that wonderful confidence that yes, we may be very imperfect sinners, but if we trust in Christ, he has paid the penalty in the cross for all of our sins and all of our failures. He has secured the resurrection from the dead for us, the bodily resurrection, just as surely as on the third day after Calvary, he rose physically and bodily from the tomb. We will see him as he is and we will be like him. So the application is very simple. If you belong to Christ now, then live as one belongs to Christ. At the end of verse 8, all those who have longed for his appearing, all those who love his appearing. Is that your main ambition? Is that your main desire? Are you ready to serve with all your life? And when the end comes, are you ready to go?